podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, you know, the Christmas event, this moment, the birth of Jesus, is so significant on so many levels. In fact, it's the birth of Jesus that truly kicks off this idea of what it means to be a Christian. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but Christianity begins with a person, with Jesus. It doesn't start with an idea or a philosophy or even a really strong tradition. It starts with this man, Jesus. And so we gather together today and we think of really what it means that a God would choose to be with us. And we've been looking at that in the series for the last several weeks of if this is really what we sing about, if we say these words, the Emmanuel, the God that is with us, then that should change absolutely everything about who we are and how we interact in the world as people who follow after him. And so we've been looking at throughout this series just different ways in which the God that is with us changes things. In fact, we looked in the first week of the series at how if God is with us, then it should change the way we sing, the way we worship, the way we truly put God first in our life. And then last week we looked at this idea that if God is with us, then we should have this freedom, this freedom to be kind of all in on whatever God is doing, both here locally and all around the world. And we should be able to live just generously, just with hands wide open, arms wide open, and just feeling fully free to give to what God is doing. And this really becomes kind of the question then today for us at this Christmas. I want to talk about how I believe that God can maybe do the most amazing thing yet. And that is that God can actually change a human heart, a human life. And today specifically, what I want to talk to you about on this Christmas is how God can actually change your mood. That Jesus can come into your life and actually change the way in which you kind of go through this Christmas season so that this Christmas you can have a great mood. Not a moody Christmas, but a great mood at Christmas and at every day that God gives you. You think about it, you come into the Christmas season, and there's a lot of expectations, right? There's a lot of expectations of how maybe all of the days leading up to Christmas are going to feel and how you're going to move through the Christmas season, and the decorations are going to be just right, and the family gatherings and the presents, they're all going to be just perfect, just the way kind of you dream in your mind. And then sort of like life happens, and nothing goes as planned. In fact, just by a quick show of hands, how many of you... you got expectations. How many of you are traveling this Christmas? Just quick show of hands. Traveling, you know, travel comes with a level of stress, right? You kind of hope your travel plans are going to go a certain way, but then planes get delayed and travel gets kind of thrown kind of out of order. How about this? How many of you are excited? You got Christmas family gatherings this week. How many of you are, just show of hands, traveling to family gatherings? Those can be stressful, right? Like sometimes the family gatherings don't go as well as you expect. Or maybe even presents. How many of you are just, again, show of hands, excited about giving Christmas gifts this year, right? Can't wait to see people open those gifts. And then they open them and they're like, the reaction isn't what you hoped they would be to the gifts you got. Last question. How many of you are just excited to open presents? Like you want to get some presents this Christmas, right? Yeah, no shame in that, right? Like, but then you get into the Christmas moment and it just seems like things don't go kind of all the way in which you've built them up in your mind. And actually, psychologists have a term for this. They call it the magical thinking syndrome. You think it's going to go a certain way, and then it doesn't take very long. In fact, it's probably just maybe a few minutes after you open those presents on Christmas morning, and one of the toys breaks. And then the kids begin to fight, and then that kind of just spills into your home, and you find yourself, you're arguing with your spouse over the silliest of things, right? And then you go to those family gatherings, and it seems that the family members that you were most hoping to see, for some reason, can't make it to the Christmas gathering. And then the family members that you were hoping you wouldn't have to see stay the longest at the Christmas gathering, right? And you've been saving all this vacation, you've been saving up time, and then your boss calls, and you've got to travel over the week that you would hope to be off. It just seems like it's one thing after the other, and you can end up kind of in this time of year saying, Merry Christmas, joy to the world, Jesus is born, I hate you, kind of at all the same time, right? And your mood just kind of gets thrown for this whole loop. And so I want to talk about today how important it is for us to have a great mood at Christmas. And here's the deal, like, it's two very different things to just be in the Christmas season and to have the right mood for the Christmas spirit to be alive in you and the people around you. Have you ever thought about your moods? Have you ever thought about how your mood is connected to your spiritual life? If you haven't thought about your moods, I got kind of a newsflash for you. I guarantee you that the people around you in your life, oh, they've thought about your mood. You know, they know your mood probably even better than you do at times. And you can kind of think about moods, and it's really important to do that because you can divide moods into really two categories, really simple to get your head around. Like, there are either good moods or there are bad moods, right? And good moods are easy to spot, right? It's people who are joyful and happy and stress-free, right? They're just in kind of that good, joyful mood, generous. And then a bad mood is really easy to spot as well. It's negativity and feeling irritated and stressed. And here's the deal. When you're in a good mood, everything just seems to go a little bit easier for you, right? I mean, when you're in a good mood, the people around you just seem nicer to you. You're in a good mood, it just seems like going to work isn't even a chore, right? In fact, even students who are home on break or off of school for a few weeks, when you're in a good mood, school isn't even a chore, right? Like, you're kind of bummed to be off of school for a couple weeks, right? I'm not getting an amen for that one. I didn't think so, right? It's just kind of a joyous mood. In fact, they've done studies, and they found that if you're in a good mood, a sermon will seem better to you. But that same sermon, if you're in a bad mood, won't be nearly as good to you. So I want to ask you this morning, are you in a good mood this morning, right? Really important that we monitor this. And the good news is that one of the things Jesus came to do is to really be a mood enhancer. That Jesus came into the world to absolutely change the mood of the people around him. In fact, you can kind of see how a mood that's kind of set on Jesus can look. In fact, Paul gives us kind of a different way to think of this. He talks about how there's this fruit of the Spirit that's able to kind of be evident in our lives. And I love these words. It's kind of just a check, just kind of to see, where's my mood? Where's my attitude? Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That word forbearance is actually the word patience. That part of the Spirit that we're able to embody is the spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And maybe the question this morning is, how am I doing at that? How am I doing at kind of living in this mood, this attitude that's set on Jesus? You know, you can actually just take an inventory. In fact, right now, you can just sort of take an inventory of what your mood is. Right here, right now, Sunday morning, December 22nd, what's your mood? And here's the deal, you can actually take it a step further. If you're really brave, rather than just asking that of yourself, you can ask the people around you, the people that know you really well. Hey, you know me well, like, what's my mood like? And maybe even give them a little rating system, like on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being I'm in a really bad mood, to 10, I'm in a great mood. What's my mood? How do you kind of sense I'm doing at this thing called kind of having a good mood? You can ask somebody, and then brace yourself for what they may respond with. What we're getting at, though, is kind of this look inside, and you're really starting to then answer the question, this really important question, of what's it like to be on the other side of me? And I want you to think about that this morning. What's it like? What's it like to be on the other side of me? You know, moods are contagious. I know in my home that when I'm in a good mood, my family kind of gets the spillover of that, right? My wife gets the spillover of that, and my kids get the spillover of that, and when I'm not in a good mood, when I'm in a bad mood, then they get the wrath of that as well, right? And we just want this place to be a place where you're kind of, you come here with whatever you've dealt with in the week, and you meet and experience people that are in a good mood. You're greeted by people at the door who are in a good mood, and you're led in worship by people who are in a great mood, and you're taught the Bible by a person who's in the great mood, and your kids are experiencing a great time, a great experience in J Seekers. Not looking for perfect people, but people who really maintain and work on their mood, because here's the deal. Your mood is likely not going to change on its own, and really even to have this good mood even when you're facing difficulties and challenges in life. So what I wanted to do this Christmas is I wanted to take a few minutes and look at the Christmas story through the lens of how Jesus impacts the mood of the characters in the Christmas story. You likely know these characters well. You likely have heard the Christmas story many, many times. And I want you just to kind of focus in on just the mood of the characters and kind of just ask yourself, are these people in a good mood or are they in a bad mood because of this event, this Jesus Messiah coming into the world? And then I'd love for you to take it a step deeper and really begin to then kind of look at your own life and say, well, how does my life line up? How does my mood match the people in the Christmas story? So lots of people you meet in the Christmas story. One of the ones that you meet quite often is the wise men. The wise men are these magi, as the text tells us. And it's so interesting to study the magi because they're really mysterious. In fact, the word magi is where we get the word magician from. These guys were likely sorcerers. They were enchanters. They were conjurers of omens. It's another way of saying they were not followers of God Yahweh. They were likely followers of many, many pagan gods. And yet, in God's divine mystery, he kind of gives them this nudge. Maybe, just maybe, there is this God in Israel who has sent a Savior into the world. And they kind of follow this nudge by the way of following a star. I mean, imagine that. People following a star for direction in their life. Aren't you glad that so many things have changed over the last 2,000 years, right? And here they are. They're following the star, and they know they're close when they see the star. And they say these words in Matthew 2. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. You know, what kind of mood were the wise men in? Were they in a good mood or a bad mood? They were in a really good mood, right? Overjoyed at the idea of a Messiah coming into the world. Another character you see in the story are the angels. Now, I got to be honest with you. Normally, when you see angels in Scripture, usually you just get like one angel appearance is enough. And the result is always the same. Whenever someone is confronted by an angel, they're immediately scared, like scared for their life. And in this moment where the angels kind of break through, heaven is torn open, and it's not one angel, it's a whole choir of angels. And they're giving this divine birth announcement to the most unlikely of characters, to shepherds. Shepherds were out in the hillside, and most people thought that shepherds were dirty and not to be trusted, and were just left to kind of care for their sheep. But there was something about them that God saw as faithful, and these angels show up and they just kind of check out their mood. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Are the angels in a good mood or a bad mood? They're in a great mood. They can't stop singing about this Jesus, this promised Messiah that's come into the world. And while the shepherds who receive this concert and hear this news for the very first time, they're initially very scared, very worried. I mean, they're thinking, why would we receive this news? We're nobodies in this world. And yet God saw something faithful in these shepherds, that he trusted them with this news. And we see that their mood kind of changes. In fact, they go from fear to watch this. It says, they say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. You know, you think about their mood in that moment, and their mood really is mobilized. They go from fear to saying, we're seeking, we're spiritually hungry to find out if this is really true. And so they go and check out this amazing reality. Another character in the Christmas story is Elizabeth. She's the relative of Mary. And there's this strange encounter that you've probably read in the Bible, and maybe you've read past it so many times. But Mary goes and visits her relative, Elizabeth. And Mary is pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth is pregnant as well. And she will soon have the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist. And we get this strange line in Luke 1:41. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. I was thinking about that this week. It doesn't really say what kind of a mood Elizabeth was in, but what kind of a mood is that fetus in, right? Like, doing cartwheels inside of the womb? Like, I mean, that's a pretty happy baby, pretty happy fetus coming into the world. You see, just the mention, just the idea of Jesus, a Messiah coming into the world, has this dramatic effect on the mood of every person who encountered Jesus. Now, not all would be filled with great joy. Not all would leap. In fact, there's one character in the Christmas story that's quite put off, quite annoyed, quite paranoid about this whole idea, and that's Herod in the Christmas story. And you pick up on his mood real quickly. It says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. What kind of a mood was Herod in? He was in a real bad mood. And when someone who has a lot of power is in a bad mood, it becomes very dangerous for an awful lot of people. In fact, kill orders for all the male childs, two and under in Bethlehem. Herod is such an interesting character, again, to read about, not only in Scripture, because you get a pretty clear picture of what he's like, but Herod is someone that actually is written about extensively by historians. So you can kind of see this intersection of your Bible story and history as well, because Herod was a real person in life. And there's a lot we know about Herod. In fact, Herod had somewhere between 11 and 12 wives. Historians are a little bit mixed. But he says that he only had one wife he truly loved, and that was his wife, Miriam. And their marriage went really well for quite some time until Herod became paranoid that Miriam was trying to take over his throne. And so he had his wife killed, had her executed. And he had three sons, but he became very worried that two of his sons were planning a coup to overthrow him, and so he had his two sons killed. Even his own mother, he was afraid that she was in on a plot to have his throne overthrown, and so he had his mother executed as well. Yeah, real nice guy, isn't he? People just feared and hated Herod. In fact, one of his last orders was that Herod was on his deathbed, and he wanted that when he died, everyone would be sad and mourn. He knew that no one was going to be sad when he died. So he had his officials round up 70 of the most prominent people in his region and had them locked in a room. And the final orders were that when Herod died on his deathbed, that these 70 innocent people would be executed as well. So again, there would be deep mourning and weeping in the region. One other character we see in the Christmas story is none other than Mary. And Mary, you think about it, I mean, as a young teenage girl, she's dealing with a lot, to say the least. And one of the things she's dealing with is all these comments that are made. I mean, these visitors of the Magi and the shepherds, and then they say all these amazing things about her child, her son. And in fact, then the shepherds go out and they begin to spread the news. And we see Mary in this moment, and you can kind of get a feel for what her mood is like in this moment. In Luke 2:19, it says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." You kind of get the feel that Mary's mood in that moment was one of real contemplation. She was kind of thinking about things, right? I mean, two words in that text. She treasured and she pondered. The idea of treasuring something is to delight, to savor. She's delighting in these words. I mean, these amazing words that have been spoken about her child. I mean, that God is really, truly doing this. He's bringing a Messiah into the world. Then she's pondering, which means she's thinking deeply. And the Christmas story, I think over and over again, even no matter how well you know it, should set our mood, should set our attitude on deep awe and wonder that God would do this, that God would choose to squeeze all of his divinity down into a child, down into humanity. And he would give of this biggest miracle in this tiniest of packages. And she's treasuring and pondering all of this. I was thinking a lot about Mary this week, and I just thinking about how her attitude and about how much her life got turned upside down. Her life got completely turned upside down. And through the birth of Jesus, the world could be put right. And all throughout that, her mood, her attitude never changes. I mean, how are you at keeping a good attitude and a great mood when things don't go as planned? When things get turned upside down? And Mary throughout just kind of kept this vigilance on treasuring and pondering what God was doing. You know, I've been thinking about kind of this coming year, and maybe some of you do this time of year. You kind of look back on the year previous, 2019, and you begin to kind of look forward to 2020 and just kind of praying and thinking through kind of like with God, what are plans that he has for me and hopefully plans for this church and just plans in my home and kind of trying to like dream big, following a writer by the name of Dave Ferguson. And he says that leaders should dream really big, but you should be able to fit those dreams onto a napkin, real concise thoughts. He calls it a dream napkin, like big dreams, but fit them down, concise them down to a small napkin. And I was thinking this week about, I wonder what Mary's dreams were. I mean, I wonder what she would kind of have written down on a dream napkin. You know, I mean, it was probably something that looked real normal, right? Like, you know, have a long courtship with Joseph and then settle into a home and then eventually build a family. I guarantee you that she did not have on her dream napkin to have this, you know, immaculate conception and be chased by Herod. And yet all throughout it, she maintains this positive attitude. So how do we do that? How do we go through this Christmas and have a great mood towards this season, be in the best of moods towards this news? I want to give you a few ways in which you can begin to practice this, even starting today. And the first one is this, is when you wake up tomorrow, ask Jesus to set your mood. You know, just ask him. Ask him to set your mood in a positive direction with him. You know, especially I want to say to anyone here who just finds themselves kind of in this environment that at times is very negative, or you find yourself in an environment where there's a lot of criticism and there's a lot of doubters, just do this. Just begin your day by asking Jesus to set your mood. He loves to do that. Jesus loves to set your mood. First thing in the morning, before you even get out of bed, make that your prayer. Before you even start your day, because the attitude that you bring into the first moments of your day will impact your entire outlook as the day unfolds. Think about that. Think about the morning time. Again, show of hands, who here would say that you're morning people? You love the morning. Just absolutely love the morning. Can't get enough of the morning. All right. And then next group of people, how many of you hate people who love the morning, right? Like, they're so annoying, and seriously, like, go back to bed, morning people, right? And you can kind of find that even early in the morning, that mood gets set, and you find yourself observing that in other people, right? I mean, you'll see how someone's kind of having a rough start to the day, and we all say it to someone, right? We say things like, wow, you look like you got up on the wrong side of the bed, right? You ever wonder what side of the bed is the wrong side of the bed? I did some research this week, and there's been these sleep studies that have been done, and one of them I found that they did a study of 3,000 adults, and they found that the left side of the bed is the happier side of the bed. 31%, people who sleep on the left side of the bed, 31% happier, they like their job more, and they're less prone to mood swings. So I told my wife, I told her this research, and I said to her, guess what? I sleep on the left side of the bed. And it led to this big argument because she was thinking, is that the left side of the bed as you're looking at the bed or as you're laying in the bed? And so we got into this big argument. Now, neither of us, I think, are sleeping on the right side of the bed. But here's the deal. No matter what side of the bed you sleep on, Jesus has the power to set your mood. He can set your mood in the right direction. And maybe you kind of find yourself, you know, I had this moment this week. I thought, why am I allowing other people to set my mood? You know, why am I allowing other circumstances to set my mood? Why wouldn't I want Jesus to set my mood? Because he's the one that I want to honor with this life. And so if you find yourself, maybe you just find yourself, you know, kind of in an environment that you get anxiety real easy. You get anxious about things. And that just becomes your prayer in the morning. Jesus, I need you to give me a non-anxious presence. And maybe you got to say that prayer many, many times throughout the day. Maybe you just struggle with your thoughts or feeling down, and you just kind of go to Jesus early in the morning and say, Jesus, set my mood on you. I love Lamentations 3:22, and it says of God that his mercies are new every morning. You know, God never gets tired of bringing compassion and mercy to the people he loves. He never gets bored doing that. So ask him to do that. Ask him to set your day with him in the morning. Second thing to do after you've asked Jesus to set your mood is then to give him your best. Here's the deal. Whatever you think makes you uniquely you, whatever you think is like the best part of you, like you're the best at this, you've got the best characteristic in this area or a talent in this area, whatever it is that you think makes you uniquely you, make a commitment to say, I'm going to give that to God today. I'm going to give him the best of me in every moment I can today. And you just watch how your day unfolds. There's nothing like just giving God the best of you to enhance your mood. And here's the deal. God doesn't need much to work with. You know, you read the Christmas story and you see that, I mean, the shepherds, they didn't have much of anything. I mean, they were lowly in life. They were despised. And yet, there was something about them that God saw as faithful, that there was something trustworthy in them, that he decided to give them this news, that they would then share this news with others. And yeah, there's the wise men in the story, and it seems like the wise men have a little bit more means. They bring these very exotic gifts before God. And we always think that there are three wise men because there are three gifts, and the text never tells us that. They likely pooled together these resources and gave of themselves these very exotic, these wonderful gifts and treasures. But I'll tell you this, when you set your heart to honor him, with whatever it is that God has blessed you with, whether it be with the ability to have time or talents or treasures, whenever you make him your priority, you will never be disappointed. I've spent almost 20 years in the church and almost that in corporate world, and I've never met anyone who's made it their ambition to honor God first with their life and been an unhappy person. I mean, everyone in the Christmas story, if you think about it, is having to work at this, right? I mean, nobody in the Christmas story has an easy role. I mean, everyone is dealing with something. And here's where you're going to have to kind of work through the barriers that maybe prevent you from giving God your best in life. I mean, we can manufacture all our own barriers. We can think, well, I'll give God the best that I have to offer when I have a little bit more time. You know, or I'll give God the best of my efforts when the kids are out of the house. I'll give God the best of me when I get that promotion. And we can kind of create these barriers. And it's always like the next thing that we think about doing. But in essence, really what it is we're too busy to give God the best of us. And it can kind of leave you in this rut. And it can make your spiritual life just feel like it's just sort of going through the motions. I was reading an article this week about Taylor Swift. All right, hold with me for just a second here. Hear me out on this one. And it was so fascinating because this article talked about how Taylor Swift was at the top of the charts this year, the top of the money charts, that is. And she made $185 million this year. Turns out that this is actually the second time in the last 5 years that she's been at the top of the money charts. And as I read through this article, I couldn't help but noticing how many times she commented in this article about how this had been the hardest year professionally she'd ever experienced. How in this year she wanted to just quit the entertainment business. How she wanted to just throw in the towel. And I know some of you are thinking, wow, I'd love to try to have her problems for a day, right? Like, I'll give you 185 million reasons why I'd love to try her problems for a while, right? And I got to the end of that article, and it reminded me of the human dilemma. That every person, no one is immune to this. Everyone is going through something. And no matter what you're going through, as followers of God, you can set your intention to honor God first with your time and your talents and your treasures. Maybe for you, maybe giving God the best of you is after you ask him to set your mood in the morning, you give him kind of the prime of your time. You give him some of your time and you actually dig into God's word. You read the Bible, you read his story, and you allow his truth to become what guides and leads your life. Maybe giving God your best is giving God your best prayers. And I'll tell you something, your best prayers probably aren't for you. They're probably for the ways in which you're clued in and keyed in on the people and needs of others. Maybe your best prayers are for the world, and boy, could our world use some prayers, right? And you just give God your best time. Maybe giving God your best is giving the people around you the encouragement and support that they're so desperate for. And, you know, you think about it. It doesn't take millions of dollars to give those around you love and grace and forgiveness and second chances. Those are all pretty much free, last time I checked. So just give him that. Give him your best. Ask Jesus to set your mood. Give God your best. And then last thought, last idea, to really set your mood in the right direction is eagerly spread the news. You think about the Christmas story, and everyone who encountered this Messiah, this Jesus, this baby, they couldn't stop talking about it. They couldn't help but share that news with the people around them. I mean, the shepherds went about town sharing the news. The angels shared it with the shepherds. The wise men couldn't stop talking about it. And there's me, and there's you, and we have this same opportunity to talk to others about the one thing that really matters. I don't know about you, but I can go through a day, and even as your pastor, if I'm not conscious of it, I can end up in a lot of just mindless conversations, right? Just a lot of surface talk, right? I mean, it's really easy to kind of fall into the line of talking about the weather or talking about how bad the Lions are, right? Like, it's really easy to have some conversations. And here's the deal. You can talk about yourself, or you can talk about your problems, or you can talk about this man, Jesus, who came into the world to save you and me. The story of Christmas, God and sinners reconciled. And maybe you just ask God, how do I share this news with people around me? I mean, this time of year, Christmas, people are more receptive. I would say it this way, they're more spiritually hungry and aware of their need for God in their life. And so you just make it an opportunity to say, hey, let me tell you about what this man, this Jesus means to me. Maybe you invite them to one of the Christmas events, invite them to Christmas Eve coming up on Tuesday. We're going to have just an amazing celebration here at Bridgeway. Just invite them to come along and to hear this news. Let's share this news this Christmas. I want to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us in this time of reflection and really a time of no matter where we're at, just to make this moment about the mood that we set in this room, this temperature that we have to set with God in our lives. And so if you would bow your head, if you would pray with me, please. God, in so many ways, I'm just amazed at how much you care. How much you care about every single one of us, that even down to how we react, that you so desperately want to be involved in the mood we carry out of this place today. God, I think about that question, what's it like to be on the other side of me? And I hope for this community, for this church, for the people that interact with us, I hope what they see on the other side of me is a reflection of your son, Jesus. And God, when we fall short and we miss the mark on that, Lord, you're so gracious, you're so kind, that you give us an opportunity to again and again to come back to you. God, so I just pray this Christmas for this community of people, for everyone that's been gathered here, that we would put you first in our life. Maybe for some that are here this weekend, they're hearing about this Savior that changes everything, that is truly the best thing that can happen to a human life. And maybe there are some here today that are just saying, I want in on that. I want to receive that. I want to have my mood changed. And more importantly, I want to have my soul changed in the direction of salvation, of eternity. God, with us now and with us forever. And if that's you this morning, God couldn't have made it more simple. All that's required is just simply invite him in. That you say, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And in exchange, you give me eternal life. The best life now and forevermore. And the Bible promises that if you just simply begin to take a step with him, that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, that he will be with you always. In all those moments, in all those times where our moods get set off in the wrong direction, that Jesus is right there and available. Jesus, we give you all of our heart and all of our attention. We give you our best right now in worship because you alone are truly worthy. So we sing to you now.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.